Does Pashas, we know it's the second Pasha, Pashas Ve'era. There are seven Makos in Pashas Ve'era, seven plagues. Vav Aleph equals seven, the first two letters in Ve'era. First two letters in Bo, there are only two letters in Bo, equals three. There are seven Makos in this Pasha, there are three Makos in next week's Pasha. Ve'era, Mispar Kotan, missing the zeros, equals ten. Vav and Aleph, Reshen, and Aleph equals ten. So from the words themselves of the name of the Pasha, we know that there are 10 makos, and then in this week's parsha there are 7, and in the next week's parsha there are 3. The subject I'm going to talk, actually two subjects to this. I would like to, before I speak tonight, I would just like to apologize to anyone that anything that I say might hurt them in any which way. It's chas v'shalom, not meant that way. I also am not giving mussar. Somebody thinks I'm very critical. I am not critical. I don't give mussar. I don't judge anybody. I don't want to be judged by anybody, and I don't want to judge anybody. All I am is a coach. That's all I do, is I try to coach you in the Torah way on how to live your life. It's up to you to play the game. If the person doesn't want to get on the court and play the game, you could have the best coach or any coach. It doesn't make a difference. I'm not here to force you to listen to what I have to say. I'm just putting it out here for you to make decision. If it makes sense to you, then, you know, then listen. But chas v'shalom, I'm not, anything I'm going to say tonight, you shouldn't be hurt. I'm not judging. You don't want to change, you do want to change, that's up to you. You are playing, you are, it's not a game, you are in the game of life. And I'm just a coach, a little guy, a little coach, and chas v'shalom, I'm not talking down or judging anybody. I'm going to be hammering a little bit at the end of this tonight, if Hashem gives me the koyach, and it's a subject that a lot of girls will not be very happy what I have to say, and so be it. You don't have to be happy, you have to listen and decide if it's for you what I have to say or if not. But don't be angry at me, chas v'shalom. I'm not criticizing anybody. So now you're wondering what I'm going to speak about. In about half an hour, you'll find out in Mitzvah Hashem. Okay. So the first part of the shir tonight is on another subject matter called Hakaras HaTov, which I speak about a lot. And maybe you're fed up with hearing it, but you know what? It is the basis of being a human. It is the basis of being a Jew. Therefore, if you don't have Hakaras HaTov, all the rest of the stuff I'm talking about is not going to add up to anything. So the most important thing, one of the most important things, and I've given you many shiurim on it, is Hakaras HaTov. What is Hakaras HaTov? Appreciation. Appreciating things. So in this week's parasha, it's very, very interesting. Moshe Rabbeinu, first I want to go back for 1 second to my shmuz, Motzei Shabbos, Saturday night, and I want to thank everyone who came Motzei Shabbos to the shiur. I tricked you because I started on time. So many of the girls came 40 minutes later and I was almost finished. So now you really don't know, is he on time, is he not on time? We keep you on your feet. But Baruch Hashem, the girls came, the girls showed up, and I want to thank you very much to come out on a Motzei Shabbos, and I really, really appreciate it. And we really talked mainly on Motzei Shabbos about the stick and about being connected to Hashem and being plugged in. I did my little light bulb trick, then I tried to do my music trick. It didn't work, but Mitzvah Hashem, next time it will work. I went home, it worked, but here it didn't work. And there's just one point I want to make from Motzei Shabbos' speech. And that is, my point in the speech was that Moshe Rabbeinu went through as much stuff as we're going through, maybe more. He wasn't wanted as a child. His parents split up. They shouldn't have a child. He was abandoned in the Nile. He was adopted. He was brought up as a non-Jew in the king's palace. He stood up for the Jews, and the Jews ratted on him. He ended up in the desert. He had a very, very, very rough life. And he came to Hashem and he said, I can't speak. I have a stutter and my mouth is burnt. And he had all these different things. And in the end, he went anyway. And he didn't lean on his disabilities. And he didn't say, I can't do it. And he went and he got the job done. And he became Moshe Rabbeinu. There's no one in this room that didn't hear of Moshe Rabbeinu. The most famous Jew that ever lived. And he's connected to the word Rabbeinu. He was our Rebbe. He's the Rebbe of the whole Klal Yisrael. Who's the Rebbe of the whole Klal Yisrael? Moshe Rabbeinu. And my point that I was trying to make was that we all have excuses. And we all have good excuses. But excuses, my father used to say, if you come to me with an excuse, it means you failed. You don't make excuses for winning. You don't make excuses. You never came home with 100 on your test and said, ooh, you got to hear the excuse why I got 100 on my test. The minute you start coming home and my teacher is in fear, and this is in fear, and I didn't sleep enough, and I had a headache, and I didn't feel like, oh, you failed, didn't you? Right? You don't make excuses. When you play ball, when we used to play ball, so the team that lost would say, it's the referee's fault, we're not used to this baseball field, we're not used to that. The winners didn't blame the referee for winning. or blame the field for winning. So my father used to always say, if you come home and you make an excuse, it's already no good. Winners don't make excuses. It's the way it is. So, yes, we can go through life and we can have great excuses and fail and not get anywhere and feel bad for ourselves. And a lot of people get angry at me when I say that. If I want to feel bad for myself, let me feel bad for myself, 100%. You want to lay in bed all day and be sad? You can lay in bed. I'm just telling you that you have a choice. You can take all those excuses and say, it doesn't matter. That's in my past, and I can't go forward if I don't let go of my past. We have to learn from our past, not live in our past. And you can continue, and you can grow, and you can do whatever you want. Moshe Rabbeinu had more excuses than any girl in this room. David HaMelech had more excuses than any one girl in this room. Rus HaMoviah had more excuses than anyone in this room. She wasn't even Jewish. She came from Moab. The Jews hated Moab. They didn't want her. And she became Rus. She said, where you go, I go. Where you sleep, I sleep. Your God's my God. Your nation's my nation. Sure, she had excuses, but she didn't use them. She became the mother, the grandmother, the great-grandmother of David HaMelech, of Moshiach ben David. So yes, we can live in our excuses, and we can fail. Or we can leave them behind, and we can grow. And that's the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu. And I didn't say this Matzah Shabbos. I want to add this, because there's a medrash about Moshe Rabbeinu that everybody in this room has to hear. And I'm glad that I'm on TorahAnytime.com, and I'm glad that I'm on a satellite. And I'm glad that I'm going to call Alashan, because anyone who's a parent and anyone who's in chinuch and any girl that's going to go and deal with children have to know this medrash. Now, here we are. We have a Moshe Rabbeinu, who is a man who has many, many excuses. He didn't burn his tongue. Hashem did that to him when he was a little kid, right? He ended up touching the coals. He didn't do that on purpose. So everything that happened to him, it wasn't his fault that they put him in the Nile River. It wasn't his fault that Ba'at Yeh came down and adopted him. This all was not his fault. So he had all the excuses. So listen to what the Medrash says. Why did Hashem pick Moshe Rabbeinu? Because he was in the desert, and he was a shepherd, and he had sheep. And one of these little shepselach, one of these little sheep, ran away. When nobody was looking, he ran away, and he went far, far into the desert. And Moshe Rabbeinu followed him. And Moshe Rabbeinu found him at a water hole, drinking water. And instead of screaming at the lamb that I had to walk through the desert and I had to schlep over here, he took the lamb and he put it on his shoulders and he carried it back to the rest of the flock. Says the Medrash that Hashem saw this and he told his malachim, this is the kind of person I need to lead Klal Yisrael. And that's how everybody learns the Medrash in school. But look at the Medrash Rabba carefully, and the Medrash Rabba says something more. And the Medrash Rabba says that he wasn't the first shepherd to put a sheep on his shoulders. I'm sure there were other shepherds that carried sheep on his shoulders. He was 20 feet tall. It wasn't a big deal for him to carry sheep on his shoulder. What was the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu? Is that when he picked up the shepselah, he said to the little sheep, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that this happened to you. Why? Because if you're thirsty, that you had to leave the rest of the flock to go to this watering hole to drink, it must be my fault. Because if I would have left you at the watering hole long enough, you would have had what to drink and you wouldn't have had to leave the rest of the herd and come back. So here's a person who had all the reasons of all the excuses to blame everything on everybody else. My mother, she put me in Bat Yeh, adopted me, the Jews threw me out, my father-in-law put me in jail for 10 years. He had all these, Hashem, you did this to me, right? He had all the excuses in the world. And when it came to a sheep that left the flock, he said, it's not the sheep's fault. It's my fault. For if I am the shepherd and my sheep has to go back to the water hole, it means I didn't give him enough attention. I didn't give him enough time to drink the water. That's what Hashem heard. That's what Hashem saw, and he said, that's a leader. So when a child is not doing well in your class, or a child is not doing well in a family, it's not just good enough to be a good person and let them get away with it. You have to look at yourself and say, why is this student not doing well? Maybe I'm the Rebbe and maybe I didn't give him enough love. And maybe I didn't give him enough time. Why is he at risk? Why is she rebelling? Why is she leaving the flock? Why is she different? Not because it's her fault. I'm the parent. Maybe it's my fault. Maybe if I let her get enough water and gave her enough attention, this is not what would be happening. And therefore, when you take that child and you put him on your shoulder, it's not good enough just to put him on your shoulder. But it's you have to look at why this happened. Don't just throw the kid out of yeshiva. Say, what did the kid do to the yeshiva? What did the yeshiva do to the kid? Why is there a boy in yeshiva that feels he has to rebel? Why is there a girl in yeshiva that feels she has to be different and that she has to rebel? Maybe the shepherd, the teachers and the principals and the system didn't let that sheep, that person, have the right time and the right attention. That's a teacher. That's a parent. That's a machanach. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to his malachim. This man, right? Even if he were to carry the sheep, it's the sheep's fault. That'll be nice. It's too hard for him to walk back. Moshe Rabbeinu was walking back and saying to the sheep, I'm sorry. I didn't give you enough time. I'm sorry. I wouldn't give you enough time to drink. This wouldn't have happened. And this is the person who went through a terrible life. So not only he didn't sit in his blame and blame the whole world, but when something went wrong, he blamed himself. Maybe, girls, that's what we need to do. Instead of blaming the whole world and the system and everything else, maybe we need to look in the mirror a little bit and look at ourselves and see that maybe we did something wrong. And maybe we didn't treat that other person the way we were supposed to. And as a mother, maybe we didn't give our daughter enough time. No, I'm not blaming anyone tonight. Chas v'shalom. I'm the defender of the parents, not the blamer of the parents. Everyone knows that. But you have to look at the situation, and the school has to look at the situation. If there are girls falling off and rebelling against the school, maybe we need to get more teachers and younger or whatever we need to talk to these kids, because maybe we didn't give them enough time to drink the water. And maybe it's our fault. And that's how you become a Moshe Rabbeinu. That's how you become a Rabbeinu. So you become a Rebbe. That's the people that need to be in chinuch today. People that when something's going wrong with a kid, to look at themselves and say, this kid is part of the sheep. Why did he leave the herd? What's going on? And that's what we need to do in chinuch. And it's very, very important to get this point across. And it's to parents, and that's to everybody. Okay, that's from last week. Now I want to talk a little bit about Hakaras HaTov, appreciation. So it's very interesting that Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu not, when he did the makkah of the blood, not to hit the water. Aaron should do the makkah. Moshe Rabbeinu should not hit the water. When he did the water, hit the Nile for the frogs to come out, Tzvadeya, Moshe Rabbeinu, do not hit the water. When it came to Kinim, where every grain of sand turned into a louse, right? Every single one of them, Hashem said, do not hit the ground, let Aaron do it. Why? So we all know why. Because min hamayim mishisihu. Because Moshe Rabbeinu was saved by the water. You're not allowed to hit the thing that saved you. Therefore, the Torah tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't hit the water, both Tzfadeya and Dam, and he didn't hit the ground because the water saved him when they put him in the little basket and they put him in the water so it floated, he didn't drown. And the ground saved him when he killed the Mitzri, so the ground opened up, he said Hashem's name, the ground opened up and it swallowed the Mitzri. So therefore Hashem said, Hakaras HaTov, how could you hit the ground? The ground saved your life. How could you hit the water? The water saved your life. So I understand the ground. Because the ground did something outside of its nature. It opened up and it swallowed it. So you owe the ground something. Even though it's hard to understand, ground has no feelings. Right? It has no feelings. It's a domain. It has no nerves. It has no feelings. Hit the ground! The ground's not going to cry, ouch! I mean, it sounds silly to a little kid. He didn't hit the ground because the ground saved him. You can hit the ground all day long. Ground has no feelings. We know that. So that's number one. Number two, what's with the water? The water did nothing special for Moshe Rabbeinu. If any girl in this room was in that basket, you also would have floated. It says in the Torah that she took reeds and she put tar and she made it waterproof and she made it floatable and she put it on the water. So why did Moshe Rabbeinu owe the water anything? The water didn't go out of its nature for him. It didn't split. If they would have put any of us, they would put a rubber ducky in the Nile, it would have floated on top of the Nile too. So that's it. You can't hit the water. The water did nothing for Moshe Rabbeinu. So why was he commanded that he cannot hit the water? And this is a very important message in Hakaras HaTov, in appreciation. Water has no feelings. Otherwise, how could you go swimming? Right, you do a couple of laps, you keep slapping the water, and then you're kicking the whole time. Anyone who swims, you're kicking the water, and you're slapping the water. By the time you finish swimming one time, you beat up the water. Right? You can't go to be a lifeguard. Where's your Hakaras HaTov? Right? Hakaras HaTov, you drink water. So? The little kids, you can tell me, they can't play in the bathtub and slap the water. What's going on over here? It's a very beautiful teretz and a very, very deep and a very important lesson. It's not about the water. The water has no feelings. Absolutely true. The water has no feelings. And the ground has no feelings. But you, it's about you. You cannot hit something that helped you. Even if it's the nature, listen carefully, even if it's the nature of that thing to do what it did, you float on water, a basket floats on water. Example, many kids say to their parents, "You didn't do me no favor. You're a mother. You have to feed me." Right? I was a baby, you had to nurse me. You had to change me. You had to feed me. Dad, you had to buy me clothing. So I don't owe you anything. You didn't go outside of your nature. You didn't buy me the big car. You didn't buy me that great clothing that I wanted. You're a mother. You brought me here. You got to take care of me. How many times, parents, do we hear that? How many times, girls, do we say that? The Torah is telling us that's wrong. Even water, when it acts in its natural way, you have to have a curse of type for that water. And water has no feelings. Imagine a parent that has feelings. So if you can't hit the water, how dare you be a mechutzif? How dare you be fresh? How dare you answer back a parent? How dare you aggravate a parent? Where's the hakaras hatov for all the times that that mother got up in the middle of the night to diaper you and to burp you and put in the bathtub and to clean you and to take you to the doctor and to worry about you and to do your homework with you? It's her job, Rabbi. It's the water's job. Things float on water. And Hashem says you can't hit the water and the water has no feelings. Your parents have feelings. They're human beings. Allah has kama v'kama. And there's a lot of girls in here right now thinking, he always talks about this. But if he knew my mother, he wouldn't say it. If he knew my father, he wouldn't say it. Wrong. Wrong. Because Hakaras HaTov is based on not who they are, but what they did for you. And every person in this room, they did something for you. I don't care what you think of your parents. And there's a big payment to pay, chas v'shalom, for those who hit the water. Allah has kama v'kama, for sure, on those that chas v'shalom hit their parents. And I don't mean physically. I mean not calling their mother where they are, or their father where they are, staying out to 4 o'clock in the morning, and their parents are sitting up and calling every rabbi and crying. Those tears are going to come back to get you. Because in Shemayim they're screaming, forget kibud aim. Hakaras hatov! Where's this girl's appreciation? Moshe Rabbeinu, you can't even hit an inanimate object. You can't even hit the water. Look what this girl's doing to her mother and father. The payback is extremely scary. And the payback comes back a generation or two later. It doesn't wait. And therefore, kivud of the aim is the same thing as Moshe Rabbeinu not hitting the water. Why? Because what does it say by kibud of aim? That kibud of aim, the reward is l'man yirichlin yomecha, that you should live long. The person who's honoring his parents, they live long, not their parents. It's not that their parents are going to live long, even though if we tell our parents where we are, they'll definitely live a little bit longer because they don't have to sit up all night worrying. But the reward is yours. Moshe Rabbeinu, don't hit the water, because if you're going to hit the water, it's going to change you. The water has no feelings. And the ground has no feelings. But Moshe Rabbeinu, you have feelings. And if you're going to hit something that saved you, even if it was doing its job, if you can take your hand and hit that thing, it's going to make you a meaner. It's going to make you a kafui tov, an unappreciative person. It's going to destroy you. Therefore Hashem said, don't touch the water and don't touch the ground, because both of those things, they both saved you, even though they have no feelings. It's for you. Girls, when you have a karas hatov and appreciation, it's not for the other person, it's for you. It makes you a better person. It gives you a better life. It makes you closer to Hashem. Because if you don't appreciate your parents, you're not going to appreciate, I said it last night, you're not going to appreciate God. It says Shabbos together with kibud av v'aim. So many of the Chazal, many of the Mefarshim say, why? To teach us that if your parents tell you not to keep Shabbos, Shabbos it goes first, and therefore you don't listen to them. But I heard a rabbi got up and he said, there's another reason. Because if you don't keep kibud av v'aim, in the end you won't keep Shabbos. And it's very true. I had this discussion many times. That what came first? This chutzpah, this disrespect for our parents? Or smoking on Shabbos, eating on kosher, smoking on Yom Kippur. What came first in this generation? And what came first is the generation gap and the generation not understanding the parents and the parents not understanding the kids and the kids becoming mechutzif. And automatically, if you don't appreciate your parents, who you know care about you, maybe they don't know how to care about you or they don't show it correctly, but you know that they care about you. Maybe in a very funny way. But you know that they've done a lot for you. Maybe in a very funny way. But PTA they went to. Your clothing you have. Your rent is paid. The food's on the table. And this is what your parents are doing for you. And if you can't appreciate that, how are you going to be connected to God? You don't see God. You know that He gives you life? It's in here, but you don't see it. So automatically, if you don't have appreciation for the human beings in the world that you see and you feel and you receive from, it will break your, definitely, kal vachomer, surely, you will not have appreciation for God who you don't see. Who you're taught is there and giving you life and everything else, but you don't see it. So, kibbut of aim is the man yirichun yamecha, because what's going to happen if you don't have kibbut of aim? You're going to break away from Hashem and you're not going to live very long. So, the basis of kibbut of aim, it's a mitzvah. The basis is to teach us appreciation. And even a mamzer that's born from an adulterous union of a man and a woman, and that mamzer is never allowed to be Jewish. He's never allowed to connect it. The halacha is he's mechayv in kibbut of aim. And his parents ruined him forever. He can never marry Yisrael. They ruined him forever, for life. And he's mechayev in kibbut of aim like any one of us in this room. Why? Because they brought him into the world. And he has to have a karas hatov. And if he doesn't, it's going to destroy him. Even a mamzer. If he doesn't, it's going to destroy him. So it's not, you think you're hurting your parents by not talking to them, by fighting with them. You're hurting yourself. And Moshe Rabbeinu Hashem said, you're going to hurt yourself. If you hit the rock, if you hit the ground and you hit the water, you're going to hurt yourself. So we all care about ourselves, I hope, in here. So if we all care about ourselves, we should do it for a selfish reason, kibbut of aim. We should show appreciation. Altogether, the appreciation. I remember I went to speak in Queens College 2 years ago. I think it was for Chazak. I'm not sure what organization. And I came through the front door, and there was a guard, and he opened the door for me. And I said, thank you very much. That's unbelievable. I don't know in Brooklyn College if they opened the door like that. And he was like smiling. Well, we're different here in Queens, you know? And he was all excited about it. And there were a couple of girls that came, you know, were walking behind me for the shir. And they were like, you know, that's amazing. We've been walking into this college for 2 years. We never said thank you to the security guard. He's a security guard. And I'm like, what do you mean? Where's your Hakar Satov? I'm sure if I were to ask those girls, what's your relationship with your parents? It would not have been good. Because if you don't have appreciation of them, you're not going to have appreciation of the waitress in a restaurant. You're not going to have appreciation of the guy who opens the door in a hotel. If your parents we live with, who try to do so much for us, we don't have appreciation. How are you going to have appreciation for anything? And in the end, what's your shalom bayis going to be like? How are you going to appreciate your husband? The first relationship that every person has in their life is the relationship with their parents. That's the first people you meet when you're born. The first relationship. Oh, it's beautiful. A hug, a kiss, whatever. Well, actually, the first relationship is the doctor smacking you. So that's your first relationship. That doesn't start off so good. But then your parents take you and you get coddled and you get hugged and you get kissed and they make you warm and they wrap you up and she's busy with your bottle and has to be warm and has to be this. And you know, that first kid, forget about it. You can't do this and no one's allowed to come into the room and there's germs and there's bacteria. You know, this woman doesn't like you. She hates you. Right? We all have such problems. They hate us. But you don't let anybody into the room because bacteria, nobody comes into the room until she's 9 months old. And if the spoon falls on the floor, it has to be sterilized and washed and cleaned. I guess that woman doesn't love you if she's doing all that. You know, hey, just let him, you know, let him eat off the floor. So if you don't have appreciation on this first relationship, then what's going to happen is that your relationship with your parents is no good. Then your relationship with your friends is going to be selfish. Then your relationship with your husband is going to be selfish. And then automatically it's not going to be shalom bayis. And the relationship with your kids is not going to be good. And l'man yirichun yamecha is not going to happen. Because the man yirichun yamecha means not that you're going to live long years. It means that your days are going to be long. You're going to enjoy your whole day. You're not going to say, oh, I wish this day was over. The man yirichun yamecha means, I wish this day would be longer. When does a person say, I wish this day would be longer? When things are good. When things are bad, you're like, I wish this day was over. The curse in the Chumash is that you're going to say at night, when is the night going to be over? When you're going to say a day, when is the day going to be over? That's the biggest curse. The biggest bracha is to say, a little bit longer, this is great. My kids, my husband, my life is beautiful. I want the day to be 26 hours, 28 hours, not 12 or 4 hours. Or let's get rid of it, you know, I'm depressed. So
The Torah tells us a good relationship with your parents. L'man yirichin yom mecha. Your year, your days. Because then if you have a good relationship with them, you're going to have a good relationship with your friends. You're going to have a good relationship with your husband. You're going to have a good relationship with your kids. Did you break that relation in the beginning? Yalla, it's over. And I'm talking from experience of 30 years working with kids. I'm not stam talking. And the Torah tells it to you. Moshe Rabbeinu, as great as you are, you're going to get the Torah from Har Sinai. You cannot hit the water. And water has no feelings. As great as you are, it will affect you. If you hit something that helped you, even though that's its job, it will affect you. It's you know, something in the parsha that people don't talk about that much. They're very busy with the makas. But before you get to the makas, you have to see, even in the makah of blood and tzvardeya and kinim, how HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought it through Moshe Rabbeinu and said, don't touch the water. How careful we have to be. There's a famous story with a very, very big tzaddik, a very big Rosh Hashiva, and he was in before the Holocaust, so he was in Europe, and he had a Rosh Hashiva that was teaching him. He was a young boy. And help me with the name? Rav Gusman. See, he's here for some reason. Anyway, so Rav Gusman was a very big gadol. He lived in Eretz Yisrael. But before he got to Eretz Yisrael, he was a little kid. He was a young man. He was learning in yeshiva in Europe. And he had a very big Rosh Hashiva. They used to go, in his yeshiva, they used to go for walks. Between Siddharam, like by lunchtime, they would go for walks. And the Rebbe would take the students for walks, imagine, through the woods, and he would talk to them. Today, yeah. Try to get a walk through the woods with a Rebbe. Okay, but anyway. So, this Rebbe, who was a big gadol b'Torah, was taking him through the woods and saying, you see that berry? That's poison. You see that leaf that you could eat? You see that root you could eat? That's poison. And this yeshiva boy, Rabbi Gusman at the time, what's up with the Rosh Hashiva? It's Boy Scout Day today? Like, what's he doing? And they would continuously take him on these walks. And he would show them in a storm, go under a rock, bears can climb, this animal does this at night. If you want to find water, listen carefully, upstream, downstream, the wind blows. What's going on over here? What's Rosh Hashiva teaching him? They usually went on a walk, they talked Gemara, they talked Halacha. Anyway, right after he had these walks, came World War II, came the Holocaust. I think his Rebbe was killed. I don't think his Rebbe made it through the Holocaust. He made it through the Holocaust. How did he make it through the Holocaust? He was in the forest for 3-4 years. And he realized that his Rebbe had Ruach HaKodesh, and his Rebbe realized that his Talmud would need to stay alive. So he taught him how to live in the woods. And he lived in the woods for 3 years with the partisans, and he lived, mamash, he lived off the trees and everything that he was taught. How does anyone know this story? So Rav Gusman, I believe, lived in Bnei Brak. He's big Rosh Hashiva, big gadol, like Rav Moshe Feinstein, very big gadol. And outside his house, he had a garden. And every day he would go into the garden, Bein HaSedarim, between the Sedarim, like during lunchtime, and he would get down on his knees, and he would water the plants, and he would pull out the weeds, and he mamash took care of this garden like it was Gan Eden. And his students felt bad. Rosh Hashiva's an old man. Rosh Hashiva, he's on the floor with his knees, putting peat moss on, pulling weeds out. So they went over to him and said, Rosh Hashiva, we'll do this for you. He said, you will never do this for me. Till the day I die, I'm giving back. Hakaras HaTov, to the plant world, to the Tzameach, to the things that grow. Because the things that grow kept me alive during the war. And therefore, I planted this garden to bring to this world more things that grow. That's how you become a Rosh Hashiva. That's how you become a gadol. That's called Hakaras HaTov. Hakaras HaTov to a plant? You think the plant world got up and cheered? Oh, there's a rabbi that planted 2 flowers? It was for him. He had to give back. It wasn't for the plant world. The plant world didn't know the difference that there's some garden in Israel. It was for him. Rabbi Gusman needed to grow. Rabbi Gusman needed to show Hakaras HaTov. For him, it's for you girls. I'm not giving you this speech for me or for your parents or for the waitress. This is for you. There was I've said this story before. There was a girl, she was on her 5th date. And she went to a bar with, whatever, a bar. Now I go to a bar, to a lounge. And she went with this guy to a lounge. And they were sitting in the lounge, an Oranava girl. And they were sitting in the lounge, and the waitress came, and they were talking, and each one ordered, I don't know, a Diet Coke. And a Diet Coke at this lounge is $7.50 a cup. It's $7.50, it's a lounge. You want to come to the lounge, you got to pay. So the waitress brings in, they're talking. So they realize these two people are not going to eat, so she brings the bill. And on the bill it says $15. Suggested tip is 20%, is another $3. And the guy turns to the girl and he says, I'm not giving them a tip. And the girl says, why not? So what are you talking about? What a ripoff. $15 for two, we can buy a cup of Coke for $1 a piece. They're already ripping us off. I'm not giving her no tip. And he wouldn't give her a tip. And Baruch Hashem, this girl was smart enough. She said, I'll give her the tip. And she took out the $3, whatever it was, and she gave him the tip. So she called me up and she says, I really like this guy, but this is bothering me very much. I said, run for your life. Fifth date. Not a joke. It's serious already. I said, run for your life. If this guy could sit at a table and a waitress, he comes in with his father's credit card, his father's car, his father's credit card, all dressed up. You got this poor girl who's serving drinks in a lounge. That's how she makes a living. She's not home watching TV. She's not out dancing, right? She's not Jewish. Doesn't make a difference. This is her job. How does she make a living? From the tips. They don't get paid. They get paid minimum wage. So if he feels that he doesn't have to tip this person, that he has no hakaras hatov, this waitress, the bottom line is she served you the drinks. It's not her fault they charged $7.50. If he doesn't have hakaras hatov for her, do you think he's going to have hakaras hatov for you? He's going to tell you, you're my wife. It's your job to clean. It's your job to cook. It's your job to this. Your job to do that. Your job to do this. Why do I have to do this for you? It's your job. It's your job. It's your job. It's your job. I said, this is a person who has no hakaras hatov. A person has no hakaras hatov. Run for your life. Because that's the basis of a human being. That's the basis of Yiddishkeit, of Judaism. That's the basis of being connected to Hashem. If you don't appreciate what someone does, that's her job. And then I take my 8th grade class to Kosher Delight. And we make a siyum. And we got 20 kids that just finished eating hamburgers. And the Rebbe paid for it. They didn't even pay for it. And French fries and soda. And there's 5 tables that are being used. And they all get up after benching. And they walk out. I said, guys, get back in there and take your trays and dump it in the garbage. And they all answer the same answer. What are you talking about? They have a guy that cleans it up. Why do I have to clean it up? He gets paid for it, Rebbe. Uh-huh. So because he gets paid for it means that you are so lazy that you have a tray that you just ate that you can't take it. So make a Kiddush Hashem for yourself. For yourself. If you were working very hard and someone did your job for you, wouldn't you be happy? So why does this man have to clean up after you? And I can tell you right now that his maid cleans up after him at home. No question. He never cleaned up after himself ever in his life. So the Hakaras HaTov, the whole thing is for us. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu, in this parsha, it was for him not to hit the water and not to hit the sand. And it's such an important lesson, girls, in life. If you have a maid, so once in a while, make the bed yourself. Surprise her. For your mother, yes, it's her job to cook supper. It's her job. Her job. Like she signed up with you. She got a job. You gave her a whole list. You have to make supper. You know what? Surprise her one night and say, Ma, your legs are swollen. You've been on your feet a whole day. I'm making supper. Yes, she might have a heart attack. It's dangerous. You have a tzala on the way. She's like, oh my God, my heart. You know, my daughter offered to make supper. Kurs HaTov. You're going to grow from that. Kurs HaTov. Help your mother. Help your father. Help the maid. Help the waiter. Help the person at the office. It'll make you a better person. Imagine something that has no feelings you have to appreciate. Imagine how HaKadosh Baruch Hu smiles when a person appreciates another human being. Okay, that's the easy half of the shir. The second half of the shir is a different subject. I didn't know much about this subject till this week. And the subject is something called Facebook. And for all those who don't know what Facebook is, I'll explain. The rabbi's crazy. The rabbi became right wing. Okay. So for all those who don't understand, and I apologize to all those who are listening to the shir that you have to hear this, but you have to hear this, first of all, if you have friends on Facebook, and you have to hear this because we're going to do something with Hashem to help. So there's a thing called the internet, or the web, something to do with a spider anyway. And on the internet, lives the Yetzer Hara. There's no question. We all know that. No one's going to deny that. He has a world which is the perfect world for him. For it's in a world of imagination. It's a world that you can walk into and you can be anyone that you want. You can pretty much do anything that you want. You can pretty much delete anything that you want. So he created this internet, and all the rabbis got up and they all screamed and yelled, "Get off the internet. Well, we need it for work, we need it for this, we need it for that." So there are a lot of kosher things on the internet. There are shirim, there are other things. It's better not to have the internet. If you have to have it, you have to have it. Some genius, brilliant Eved of the Yetzer Hara, servant of the devil, decided to come up with a place called MySpace. MySpace is whose space? MySpace. So the Satan said, "This is MySpace, and everyone's invited to come to MySpace." So on the internet, in the computer, there's a place called MySpace, which is full of pornography, filth, pedophiles, very dangerous place to be. And even in the non-Jewish world, in all the public schools across the United States, they had speakers to the non-Jewish world, "Stay off MySpace, for there are very terrible people that are on there that will find you and hurt you." I have a very close friend that works in Muncie who's a detective on the internet. He's paid by the government. And he showed me some stories of good Jewish girls that were on MySpace and what happened to them. It's a very dangerous place to be. So the Yetzer Hara had a problem. Because everybody got up, even the Goyim, and said, "Get off MySpace. It's a terrible place to be." And the Yetzer Hara said, "No problem. We're going to open up a place called Facebook. A new sefer." It's a book. A new book. And no, it's not the same thing. Because on this Facebook, you can't have pornography. So automatically, the Yetzer Hara knew that the Jewish community and the Jewish girls and boys, oh, there's a kosher place to go. True, he's very smart. So the girls and boys that would never, ever go onto MySpace went into Facebook. Facebook, I knew nothing about until 2 days ago. As painful as it is for me to read this in front of all of you, I'm going to read this. New Year's Eve, which is one of the most Talmudica nights of the year. It is not an American holiday. It is not celebrated by the Hindus, Muslims, or Buddhists, who are Americans. It is celebrated by Christianity across the world, not just in America, in Latin America, in all the countries where there are Christians, they have New Year's Eve. It's very embarrassing in front of Hashem and very shameful that the Buddhists, who are Oyved Avodah Zarah, and the Muslims don't celebrate New Year's, but the Jews do. I can't imagine how that hurts God. And any Jewish girl that could get up and say that it's an American holiday, she's not a bad girl, but she's a little bit ignorant. Because it is not an American holiday. Thanksgiving? Yeah. July 4th? Yeah. It is the bris. It is the eighth day from when Yashka was born. And the celebration of his students on the eighth day became New Year's. You count the days, including the 25th. And you'll find that 8 days later, it's the 1st of January. It is a celebration of the bris of Judaism's, one of Judaism's greatest enemies. How many of our forefathers were burnt at the stake in the Spanish Inquisition by Christians. How many Jewish homes and people were destroyed and killed by the Crusaders in the name of their Yashka. How many Jews, how many missionaries have taken good Jewish children and turned them into Christians. And on Monday night, the Jewish people went, some of them, and celebrated this holiday. I hope they were ignorant. So let me take you to this holy Facebook that all the kids are on because it doesn't have pornography. So it's kosher. The Yetzer Hara put a mezuzah on it. It's kosher. Go into the book and check it out. I'd like to read you a party that went on this past Monday night. It's called Bang It Out, Jew Year's Eve. Not New Year's Eve. Jew Year's Eve. Listen carefully. I'm sorry if this offends anyone. Here we go. You have to understand that the Yetzer Hara, you have to be very careful. He's very careful to drag all of you in by showing symptoms of Judaism. Because if it's just going to say Christianity or anything like that, none of you are going to go there. Listen carefully. So this is what it's called. Name, bang out Jewish year. Okay. It's at the Heartland Brewery, which is in the Empire State Building. Tagline, 800 Hebes, open bar, the Empire State Building, and Hashem. You hear? They brought Hashem into this party, but they're not finished. This is right away run by sort of so religious Jewish boys. This is not a Christian group. Let's go on. This is their cell on Facebook, where 90% of you are on. Not you, of course. I'm talking to the public. You might be 95. Okay, anyway. Type of party. Night of mayhem. Okay. Listen carefully. Description. Rock out New Year's with 800 hot heaps, all with enough time at the open bar, will be the coolest people you've ever met. Never. You have to be blitzed. What he's saying here is if you have to be blitzed to be cool. You have to drink to be cool. Okay, that's a different kabura. Onwards. This is a Jewish party. Onwards. Some of this I can't read. I won't read. Okay. Listen to this. This venue is huge enough to pretty much be whatever you want it to be. Cozy lounge, fun bar, crazy dance floor, shachris minyan. I'm reading it. It's not funny. This is very sad. You see, because on the other thing, which is very bad, they're not selling Judaism. But here, shachris minyan and Hashem's there so far. That's what I got out of reading this. Hashem is at the party. They have a shachris minyan. The only problem is that these guys, they made a little bit of mistake. Because they said the party is from 10 o'clock till 5 o'clock in the morning, and Vasikin right now is 7:15. So they couldn't have a shachris minyan. But I guess whoever did this doesn't know about Vasikin, so 5 o'clock there was no minyan. There for sure was no minyan. Okay, let's go on. Shachris minyan. Next. Number two. Meet the good-looking guy or girl you've been stalking on Facebook for the past 6 months. Why are you laughing? A lot of us are on this. Why are we laughing? This is not funny. This is disaster. This is disaster. This is a chorban. Because Facebook? Facebook? There's nothing wrong with Facebook, Rabbi. I'm just reading to you what's going on here. And then one of the things that really hurt me the most, number four, it beats Mishmar. Mishmar means learning at night. Why should you come to this party? Because it beats Mishmar. This is a Jewish party by Jewish guys who will tell you, which I heard all day today after my share last night, it's better here than if they go somewhere else. Baloney. This is an Avera. This is wrong. There's always something worse. He only killed one person. He could have killed nine. Yishkoyach, Mazel Tov, we love you. He only killed one person. He killed his mother, but he didn't kill his grandmother. What does that answer? What does that mean? It's better than Mishmar. There's a minion. Hashem is there. This is Facebook. This is clean. This is where a girl should go. This is where we should go. This is where we're going to grow. This is a book. This is a filthy book. So you'll ask me, but Rabbi Wallerstein, the internet, eh? This is a book where people talk to other people. That's all you do in Facebook. If you search and you have your friends, it's a different shit. I have 465 friends. What friends? You flip the switch, the thing is off. You have no friends. From 1 second to the other, you flip it on. You have 465 friends. You flip it off. You have no friends. And you'll be my friend. I'll be your friend. And then my numbers will be bigger than that friend. And she'll think I have more friends than she has friends. And this is wonderful. And everyone's making deals. I have 900 friends. I have 1,200 friends. Nebuch, it's a sell. It's fake. It's fantasy. It's the Yetzer Hara's that this is what he is. That you don't have to be real. You don't have to face the world. You face the book. You don't have to face the world. But Rabbi, there's good things in there. There are rabbis on there. And there are good places to go on there.
Yeah. So can I sell you a book that's full of terrible, disgusting pictures, and in the middle of the book is Rabbi Wallerstein's share this week in Chumash?
Oh, I can buy the whole book because Rabbi Wallerstein's share is in the middle.
If Rabbi Wallerstein's share is in the middle and you turn the page and there's something wrong, you're not allowed to look at that book, and Rabbi Wallerstein's not allowed to be in the middle.
So if Facebook was just Shiurim, first of all, there'd be two people on it, number one. But if it was just Shiurim, fine. But it's a place to find other people. And I cannot tell you how many girls have been at my table in my house to speak to me. They're broken. Their homes are broken. They're broken. And where do they meet the guy who destroyed them? Facebook. Because Facebook's supposed to be kosher. And that's why I'm getting up and I'm screaming tonight. Because people said to me, there's no one going to come back to Arnava. You became a right-wing Rebbe. You're nuts. How dare you go up against Facebook? Everybody has it. Rabbi Wallerstein, Arnava's going to close. And let it close. I have no problem. Let it close. I have to tell you, you're my daughters. I promised Hashem that every person I ever deal with in Chinuch is my daughter. I have to tell you that this is a death trap. You do what you have to do. You want to stay on it, that's your business. But I have to tell you, I got to give after 120 years. I got to say to God that I saw what was on this thing, and I got up and I spoke about it. And it's a death trap. And you're on there to meet boys, and boys are meeting girls, and I know the clubs and all the mice, but if you turn the page, there's filth. And therefore, you're not allowed to have that book in your house that has one page chumash and one page pornography. You're allowed to have such a book in your house? It's kosher because it has one page chumash? Because this guy writes he has a minion? We're not done. We're not done yet. Listen to how unbelievable Lashana Tova, he says, Lashana Tova. He didn't say Tika Sevi, say Chasemi. Maybe they blew Shofar there also. I don't know. He didn't say anything. Okay, now comes the part. I just want to show you. You have to learn. It's very important, girls. We'll be finished in 5 minutes. You have to learn something from this. Number 6, the final number. Why should you go to this party? A portion of the proceeds will be donated to the community Hesder School in Sderot. 500 students and soldiers are enrolled in Hesder's 5-year program, which combines Israel's mandatory armed service with Torah study. In addition, the Hesder remains a pillar of the community, reaching out to those in need from all walks of Jewish life during these difficult times. So the money that you pay to meet the boy at the bar, get drunk, and do Averis, where's it going? Yeshiva. Tzedakah. There's a pasuk in the Torah, and the pasuk in the Torah says that a woman of ill repute, her money, if she buys with that money a karbon, you're not allowed to take it to the Beis HaMikdash. For the money came from a bad place, Hashem says, I don't want your tzedakah. Keep your tzedakah, don't go to the party. Who wants this? What kind of tzedakah is this? It's the Satan, he's selling. Hashem, minion, tzedakah, this sounds like a frum party. And then I think that probably one of the things that hurt me the most besides Mishmar, they end off bangitout.com. Top 10 ways New Year's Eve is like Rosh Hashanah. How dare you take a Christian holiday and compare it to the holiest day in the Jewish calendar. How dare you compare it in 10 ways and call yourselves Jews? And girls, I don't see anything wrong. Facebook, it's Kaddish, it's holy. I told a girl today, it's like, I invite you to my house and I buy you the most expensive champagne that there is in the world. $450 bottle of kosher champagne. And like, it's on the table and you're like, wow, you know, we can't wait to get served. And I'm like, come, I don't want to serve it here. I'm going to show you. And I go to the bathroom, to the toilet, and I flush the toilet and I turn off the water so there's no water in the bowl. And I wash it out really good. And I take the champagne and I pour it in the toilet. And I say, okay, girls, here's a cup. Have some. Ooh, right? People are making faces. What do you mean? Why are you making faces? It's delicious $450 champagne. But it's coming from a toilet bowl. And you don't drink champagne from a toilet bowl. If you're not blitzed out of your head, at least. So the Torah that's coming out of Facebook, yeah, it's good Torah. Where is it coming from? What do the other pages in this book look like? Who can go to one page and not turn to see the other pages. Therefore, you're not allowed to be on Facebook. And I called my Rav tonight. I said, I don't know. I think there's going to be a lot of angry people at me. And he said, you have to say what Hashem wants you to say. If they don't ever talk to you again, and if all the organizations that are on Facebook and all the rabbis that are on Facebook are going to get up, doesn't matter. Hashem doesn't want his daughters on Facebook. That's not where you belong. You're holy and you're special, and you don't need 250 fantasy friends and half of them being boys. You don't need it. That's not who you are. You're Baruch Hashem. You have so much. What do you have to go into that world for? So they made it kosher. So the Yitzhar made it kosher. So Nebuch, everybody's on it. It's wrong. Look at this party. Look what's on face. Look what's being advertised on here. How dare anyone be on such a place? And the whole, so they said to me, I got arguments today. Oh, baby. And they said to me, but so then, you know, I'll be on the internet. Well, that's for sure. But if you have to be on the internet, it's not a place that's created to speak to other people. The internet has business, and it has weather, and the internet has a million different things. This place, this Facebook is created to meet other people. To meet other people, and to make up all kinds of things. And someone said to me, Rabbi, you think what you read was bad? A bunch of boys called me today. You got to come over, Rabbi. We got to show you what else is on Facebook. I'm like, no. This is enough for me. When someone says, I'll show you 10 ways Rosh Hashanah and New Year's are equal, I don't need to see it anymore. Vich, fe. They're mushchasim. I'm not going to even translate that for you. You can just say the way I said it. Mushchasim. Not a good word. So I'm asking everybody, whoever's on this place, to get out of there. I know it's impossible because the whole day my phone rings because the Yetzirah figured out how your phone is connected to your Facebook. You don't even need a computer. He could talk to you all day without a computer. Godless, they're telling me today. And whoever I spoke to about it said, you don't understand, and you don't have a computer, and you're not lonely. It's true. One of the boys, he's got 900 friends. He says, Rebbe, you go home. You have a wife and children. I go home. I don't have anybody. It's not fair. How could you tell me to get off? I said, you still have nobody. It's a fake. You don't have anybody. Who's a real friend? A Facebook friend is a real friend? I said, go out. You're lonely? Go out. Go to some woman who has a child that has cancer and she needs 2-3 hours with her husband to go out. Call Chai Lifeline and you babysit. And you sit with the kid so that she can have some time. Make some real friends. Take care of children. Go to the old age home. Go talk to old people who really have no one to talk to. Do a mitzvah. Don't waste your time a whole day texting some Facebook person. Because you could say, I have 900 friends and she only has 800. I'm more famous. If you can flick a switch and they're gone, it isn't real. Take care of a child with cancer, you can't flick a switch. Take care of an old person, you can't flick a switch. Take care of your grandmother, you can't flick a switch. There's so much volunteering. There's so much real friends to find in this world. This is a filthy, dirty place. And yes, there is Torah on there. And yes, there's a lot of Kedusha on there. And those are much more dangerous places than the places that are pure treif. You're not walking into a pure treif place. You're not going to go into a McDonald's. But if a guy has a sign out, Shomer Shabbos, and he's serving treif, those people are going to fall. There's a famous, a very cute saying that somebody told to me, you know, in Eretz Yisrael, even here, so there's some restaurants, they don't have a hashgacha. They have a picture of Lubavitcher Rebbe behind the counter. Or Baba Sali, if it's a Sephardic restaurant. Or Rav Kaduri. So this guy walks in. This is exactly it. A guy walks into the restaurant, and he says, who's your hechsher? And the guy behind the counter, right, doesn't even look too religious. You see who's on my wall? Baba Sali. Baba Sali's on my wall. She said, but who's your hechsher? Baba Sali's on my wall. So he turns around to the guy and he says, I would eat here if you were on the wall and Baba Sali owned the place. So when it looks a little bit kosher, that's when we fall in. This looks very kosher. I don't know how many people have the power to get off this. I saw from last night, Baruch Hashem, 4 boys who have lots of friends. They're all in competition with each other. They have lots of friends. Baruch Hashem, 4 boys are off today. They're gone. They walked out. They walked out of it. It's very hard. And I tell you, something that you must have is something you're not allowed to have. So when you go home tonight and you're like, and it's not so easy to delete. To get onto Facebook takes a minute, 5 minutes. To get off takes 2 hours. You have to call this one and that one, and passwords. It tells you right away it's the Yetzirah. When you get in very fast, you can't get out. You're in the web. You're in the net. You're done. You're in his place. Because if you can't get out as fast as you got in, then there's something very wrong. A guy said to me, Rebbe, it's going to take me hours. I have 500 people, and I got to get their password, and this one I don't know where to find. And I'm like, no. How long did it take you to get into this schmutz? 3 minutes? 5 minutes? So it's going to be very hard. And I know there's some girls that did this your whole life. You're going to like, oh my God, my phone's not going to ring. I don't have Facebook anymore. I'm dead. No, you're dead now. Because that stuff is bluff. That stuff is not real. Maybe if you shut off from that and you start living life and you start helping people and you start doing things, then you're alive. Right now you live in a little screen. You're a little digit in a little screen. That's not a life. That's not a life. And this is what the Yetzer Hara is doing to us. So I know it's going to be very hard. And it's going to be a very hard decision. Hey, when you step up and you do the right things, it's usually a very hard decision. And I promise you, Hashem will give you a life. So why am I talking about this? There are a lot of people listening to tonight's shir, and they don't have... They have nothing to do with this. They don't even know what I'm talking about. Maybe they'll be angry that I educated them on this. But they need to be educated. Because the people out there that are not on Facebook, what we need to do, and I'm just going to end with this, what we need to do is something that Rav Shimshon Pinkus said. And he said that there was a king, and he had a son, and the son rebelled, and the king tried, the kid would not listen. Finally, he had to throw him out because his whole country was going down, because if he doesn't discipline his own kid, then why can he discipline anyone else? And he finally, one night, said, you got to leave the castle. And that's it. You're done. And he left the castle, and he was walking down the street, and like 10 miles down the street, he fell into a huge hole. Huge hole in the middle of the street. It was at night. He broke his legs. He broke his arm. He twisted his neck. He was in very bad shape. And the king couldn't pull him out because... The king had to show everyone that whatever happens, happens. He's got to take care of himself. But the king loved his son. So he had a guy that was watching his son the whole time. He saw him falling. He ran back to the king. He said, your kid just fell into a hole. And I think he's very hurt. And the king said, but I can't pull him out. Because I said he's on his own for the rest of his life. I cannot pull him out. If I pull him out, the whole world, the whole country is going to say, his word is not a word. So the king sat there and says, how am I going to get my son out of that hole? And he came up with a brilliant idea. He called his highest minister. And he said to his highest minister, I need you to go and to travel on this road 15 miles. I need you to tell me if you meet my son. If you meet my son, here's medicine and here's bandages, just in case you meet my son. The minister said, sure, no problem. He went 10 miles, fell into the same hole. He fell into the same hole. He broke his leg, he broke that, but he had food, he had medicine. And here was the king's son. And he started wrapping him up. And the king said, Oive, we just got a report. We got to call the police. We got to call Atzala. We just got a report that the minister fell into a hole. Didn't say anything about his son. The minister fell into a hole. The minister wasn't being punished. So Atzala came, everybody came, and guess what they found in the hole? The minister and his son. But they couldn't take the minister out and leave the son there. That you can't do. Once you're in the hole, you got to take them both out. So of course they took them both out. And they brought him back to the castle. And that's how the king got his son back. Without going against his own word. He used the minister. Rav Shimshon Pinkus, who was a very, very brilliant man. Rav Shimshon Pinkus said that in our gullus, that we're in America, we got Facebook, we got this, we got all this garbage. What do you want from us, Hashem? Why did you put us here? Why are we here? Why did we come to America? Why isn't every girl in this room, why after the Holocaust didn't our grandparents go to Israel? And we'd all live in Meir Shearim, and there's no Facebook, and there's no Spacebook, and there's no book, and there's no internet, and there's no garbage, and we're in Meir Shearim, Rav Arla Chassidim, and in Torah, and Mitzvahs, and Tznius, and there's no problems. Why did you put me here? Why is Aviva and Miriam and Chani here? Why did you in Eretz Yisrael, Rav Arla Chassid? I'll tell you why Hashem put you here. Because in the country of America, there are millions of Jews that are assimilated, who know nothing, who don't deserve Mashiach, who don't deserve to come back to a Beis HaMikdash. They don't. They're assimilated. They don't keep Shabbos. They eat treif. Half of them don't even know they're Jews. And Hashem says in his Torah that if a person goes away and he's chayef kares, he's cut off from Klal Yisrael. So Hashem has children that are cut off, that are not going to go back when Mashiach comes. So what HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? He sent all of us to America. We're the ministers. We're the ones who keep Shabbos. We're the ones who keep Tznius. We're the ones who do the mitzvahs. Now we come to America. We're keeping the mitzvah. The prince, the kid, the prince who doesn't know, he's disconnected from Hashem, is laying at the bottom of the pit. And we fall into the same pit. The same internet, the same pornography, the same movies, and the same fashion, the same pit. But we learn Torah, and we do mitzvahs. So Hashem sends the angels. Hashem's going to send Mashiach to come save us. And while Mashiach is here, he can't say, oh, religious Jews, yes, non-religious Jews, no. He's already in the hole. We're all in the hole together. He's already going to save everybody. Rav Shimshon Pinkus, no, you dick, what do you say? Hashem couldn't have saved America. They didn't deserve. They're all assimilated. They don't even know they're Jewish. There was no reason he could tell in Shemayim and the Malachim that I'm going to save these people. But now he has to save the religious Jew who's learning Torah and is doing mitzvahs and keeping Shabbos. So once I'm here to save these Jews in America, I have to save everybody in America. And that's why we're all here. So what do? We're going to New Year's party. We're going to become like them. So that there's no reason for Hashem to come to America and save anybody. Chas v'shalom. So that's what we need to do. We need to daven for the other part of Klal Yisrael that doesn't know anything, that doesn't come to our Nava, that's not in yeshiva, doesn't even know that they're Jewish. We need to grow and we need to be better so that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will send Mashiach to save us because we deserve it. And while he's saving us, he's going to save them. And that's the greatest thing in the world. Imagine when you stand there, Mashiach is here, and you see all these people who knew nothing. They didn't even know they were Jews. They don't know what Aleph Beis is. They never heard of Moshe Rabbeinu. And they're all saved because Hashem said, I had to save them, so I saved you. I had to save you, so I saved them. It's an amazing koyach. We have to daven for them. And the first thing that you should do, number one, is to appreciate your parents, is to have Hakaras HaTov. And the second thing you should do is you should go home tonight and get off MySpace. It's not for a Jewish girl. I'm not saying Beis Yaakov girl. I'm saying any girl. It's dangerous, number one. I cannot tell you how many girls are in trouble, and I ask them, where did you meet this Meshuggah boy? Married men are on this MySpace. Facebook, I'm sorry. They're on Facebook and they're saying that they're single men, and girls are talking to them, and they don't even know. And vice versa, there's married women talking to single boys. It's a place of mushchasim. So there's Torah? It's a fake. It's a fake. It's a draw. It's the mezuzah on the door to get you in. I'll tell you what my Rav said tonight. I said to my Rav, I don't know if I could do this. I said, Rabbi, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be very angry at me. They're going to start saying, what, he became crazy. He got a microphone, and now all of a sudden he's going against computers, he's going against this. I said, I don't know, Rabbi, if this is the right thing to do. I'm going to lose girls that are coming closer to Hashem. They're going to say, if the Rabbi got up and he spoke about, you know, MySpace, and I can't give that up, then I'm not coming to our Nava anymore. I said, maybe I'm going to lose more than I'm going to gain. I really felt that. And what about all the rabbis that are on MySpace? And all the Jewish organizations that are on MySpace? Can I get up, one single guy, and speak against all these huge organizations? And I'll tell you what he answered me. He said to me, what you're saying is like, because anyway, what they're saying is the girls and the college girls and the college boys, they are going to MySpace anyway. So, Facebook, I'm sorry. They're going to Facebook anyway. So once they're there, and after they finish talking to their boyfriend or whatever it is, there'll be a kosher place for them to go. I said, Rabbi, maybe they're right. In other words, they're there anyway. So if they're there anyway, let's pitch a tent and teach Torah. Quote, unquote, from my Rebbe. He said, uh-huh. He said, so then why don't you go into a house of ill repute, right, and sit there and give shiurim? They're going there anyway, the guys. They're going there anyway. So you might as well give shiurim. And go to the casinos and give shiurim. And go to the bar in the village, right, and put tefillin on them. Because there may be some Jewish guys in the bar in the village. Go put tefillin on them. So what's going to happen? People are going to hear, hey, there are guys in the bar that wear tefillin. All of a sudden you're going to have a minion of guys from Brooklyn go to the village to be part of that minion. You're not allowed to do that, he said. Kedusha is Kedusha. It doesn't mix. It's oil and water. It doesn't mix. He says, so one second. So you're saying that if they're on there, so they're going to come to, because they're going to find something good. He says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have a way for a girl to find Or Nava without being on Facebook? Hashem runs the world. That's how you have to find Or Nava? Through a schmutz, through dirt? Chas v'shalom. She's a different girl if she finds it through something clean. Just the opposite. You're not allowed to. You're not allowed to. I'm not allowed to write shiurim in the middle of a book that's full of filth. You're not allowed to, because when you turn the page, what's in that book, girls? What's in this book that you're going to that everyone's fighting me for? What's in the book when you turn the page? And everybody turns the page. Who just sits and, oh, I'm going to Facebook. I'm just going to the Shiurim. You can go to the Shiurim without. You can find out what their .com is. You can go straight to the Shiurim. You don't have to go through that. So I'm begging you. I'm begging everyone in this room. Please try to get off. Do yourself a favor. Try to get off and start living real life. And try to have Hakaras HaTov. Try to have appreciation for innate objects, for humans, for animals, for everything in this world. For that will help you grow. And if we grow because of us, because Baruch Hu will take all of Klal Yisrael out of this deep, deep hole that we're in and bring Mashiach b'mehera b'yameinu. Amen.